As we think of spiritual renewal, and that's what I want to think about a little bit this morning, spiritual renewal, we think, well, what's involved in this, and how can we be renewed spiritually? Because life isn't a static kind of existence. We're either moving one direction or the other. And as we think of our lives, if we're Christians here this morning, we need to know what it is to have that life renewed. We need to have our minds renewed, thinking renewed. And we need to have spiritual renewal time and again. Now, there are several factors I want to think of in connection with renewal. If you're serious about being a Christian, you're serious about your life, and you say, I want to make progress. I don't want to just go through forms, and I don't want to just have a humdrum existence. Now, there are many people satisfied with that. Many people went to church this morning. They just want to go to church for an hour and then go home and watch football and do whatever they want to do and forget God for the rest of the week. And then this next Sunday morning they come to church and be religious for an hour, and it makes them feel a little good. And they think, now, you know, I'm not too bad, and yeah, I did a few things this past week, but I went to church for an hour. Really, that isn't the Christian life. The Christian life is something that we're involved in every day. If you just think I'm a Christian because I came here for an hour this morning, you're confused. You're sadly mistaken. There's much more. It's a new life. And life is something you live every day, every minute of the day. And because of that, if you're a Christian, your life should be different every minute. Your thinking, your goals, everything. Christianity is a life. A new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So that's exciting to think about. Now, let's read in Exodus 13, and this is when they're coming out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord says to them in verse 3, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, slavery. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. So God said to them, to the people of Israel, every year I want you to keep this feast. It began with the Passover. They sacrificed the Passover lamb, and the blood was put on the doorposts and over the lintel. They ate the lamb. When they did this, and this was the beginning of this week when they didn't have leaven or yeast in the house, the reason they did that was when they went out of the land, they went out in a hurry, and they didn't have any yeast bread. They had unleavened bread, a flat bread. And so it was a memorial of that time when they left Egypt and what God in a wonderful way delivered them. And still today, the Orthodox Jews, when they have their Passover, the father, the head of the house, will be seated there. And the children, they have the little ritual they go through. The children will say, what does this mean? And he goes over the story. Goes over the whole matter of how they were slaves in Egypt. And how God delivered them. And in a wonderful way, they were brought out of the land of Egypt and led to the promised land. And so they remember that. They still do. The Jewish family, they go over it every year. And the Lord here says, you remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of the place, this place. You remember. Now one of the things I just want to emphasize for us to be spiritually renewed and healthy is we need to regularly remember. You need to remember. What do you want to remember? He says, remember your slavery. Remember when you were lost. Don't ever forget that. Israel would come into the land and they prospered. They had nice farms and things were going well. The Lord says, every year, you remember you were slaves. You go back and remember Egypt. Remember how you were abused and remember how you worked hard and you just had the poorest of food and you weren't free. You weren't free to serve the Lord and worship Him. You were slaves. Don't ever forget that. And you know, I want to suggest to us, all of us, that it's good for us to go back and just to remember we were once slaves of sin. Now, we haven't all come from the same background. Maybe you can say, well, I've never been too bad. I never had a drug problem, maybe. Or maybe you can say, I've never been an alcoholic. But your slavery had other forms. Maybe you were a slave to lust. And pornography was a real problem for you. You were a slave in other ways. Now he says, you go back and you remember. You remember the place where you were delivered from slavery. Because you were a sinner, you were lost, and you were on your way to hell. And you remember that. Don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget that. So Israel goes back and they remember. This has been over 3,000 years later and they're still doing it. The nation of Israel still doing this. They're remembering when they were slaves. Slaves in Egypt. And you know, we need to remember that. It's good for you to go back and remember what you were before you came to know the Lord. Remember, I was talking to a guy last night in jail, and he was thinking about remembering his drunkenness, remembering how he got in trouble with the law, and thinking about that. And that's where he was. And he was a slave of sin. And he was in trouble, in big trouble. And the Lord says, I want you to remember that. I want you to never forget the fact that you were lost and you were a slave of sin and you were in deep trouble. And it's only the Lord's grace. It's only the Lord's kindness. It's only His compassion and His salvation that's delivered you. You didn't do it yourself. You know, when they came out of Egypt, Israel couldn't say, we're coming out of here because we've got a great army and we just whipped the Egyptians. They came out of there, slave people. They couldn't break the hold of that slavery themselves. The only reason they came out was the deliverance of God. He says, don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. What it'll do is, it'll keep you humbled before the Lord. You won't be proud and thinking, you know, I'm really pretty good. You'll realize, well, I was just a sinner. And it'll constantly remind you, too, of what God has done for you in saving you. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. We need that kind of just a sense of wonder as we think about it. I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. How amazing. How wonderful. And as we do that, our hearts should be just filled with gratitude as we remember where we were and what God has done for us. Now, some of us can even go back to a physical place. I know it's kind of interesting. If you talk to Bruce, he'll tell you about when he was saved. He was saved in the parking lot of King's Supers down here. He was working for King's, and it was just out there on the parking lot. He was convicted of his sin. He'd been hearing the gospel, and that was the place He remembers that place. This was where he turned to the Lord and he was saved. And you know, I like to go back to Tucson. There's a little house on the south side of Tucson where I was living. I was in high school at the time. And that was the place where I first heard the gospel. And that was the place where, just as a young man, I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. I believe you died for me on the cross, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Turned my whole life around. And I like to go back to that place. My wife gets a little tired of it sometimes. She says, I suppose you want to go back to that old house again. I said, yeah, I'd like to go back there. And I like to stop in front of that house. And I remember. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, oh, it'd be great, you know, if you could say, this is the place. Might even be this place here. Number in the county jail. You know, go by the jail and say, it was in there. That's where I was saved. That's where I heard the gospel and I trusted the Lord Jesus and I was saved there. So, you know, the Lord says, remember. Go back and remember you were slaves and remember what great things the Lord has done for you. Now, I want to turn to one other verse in Deuteronomy 8 as Christians. This is years later now, 40 years later. Moses is about to die, and he's going over the Word of God and the Law of God. And you know, the book of Deuteronomy means the second law. Really, what Moses is doing is kind of reviewing, reminding them of the law, and going over what the Lord has done for them. And in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8, he says, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So Moses says to them, now look, this is 40 years later, but I want you to remember, go back now and think about how God has led in your life and taken care of you and blessed you since you were saved. So we can remember when we were saved, remember the slavery we were involved in, but then he says also, remember how good the Lord has been to you through your life. Since you've been saved, how good the Lord has been. So Israel was to go back and they were to remember when they were in the wilderness, you know, in the desert, and they were out of water, the water, and they cried to the Lord. They said, we're dying of thirst. And the Lord told Moses, strike that rock, and a spring of water came out, and they had plenty of water. They were hungry, and they cried to the Lord. The Lord provided in a miraculous way manna for them and sent the quail so they could eat. And through those years now, God had provided for them. So remember that. So he says, remember. Now you're a Christian. You've been a Christian for a few years. It's good once in a while to go back and just remember and to think. Look what the Lord has done for you. Think of where you might be today if you'd never been saved. You might be dead. You might be destroyed. You were destroying yourself on the path that leads to destruction. And think about how good the Lord has been to you. Even in times when you weren't the most faithful, God hasn't given up on you, and he's just been working with you, and he's been so gentle and so kind and so compassionate, training you, teaching you lessons. And where Moses says to Israel, I want you to remember that. Remember, the Lord your God led you all the way. All these years, God's been leading in your life and blessing you. He's been so good to you. Remember, that's part of, I think, being spiritually where we should be. We need to go back and remember. It creates a deep sense of thankfulness in our hearts, a deep sense of gratitude, and reminds us again of really of the things that matter the most. So the Lord here says, through Moses, remember. Now, there's something else that follows along with this. We're going to go to Genesis 35 and read some of the story here of the life of Jacob. Genesis 35, and we're going to read here verses 1 through 7. Remember, Jacob left home. He was under a cloud here, really. His brother hated him. His brother said, I'm going to kill you when my dad dies. And he was in trouble, and he left. On the way, going to where his mother's family was, he fell asleep and had this amazing vision at Bethel. And now he's been with his mother's family, Laban and the others. He's gotten two wives married. And if you ever think it'd be a good idea to have two wives, just read the story of Jacob. Jacob would say one is enough. But he's got two wives. He's prospered. He has herds. He has flocks. He's just seen, a lot of the Lord's blessing in his life. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 35, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of the Lord was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. And I want to think a little bit about this time. It was kind of a time of rededication for Jacob. Lots of things had happened. He worked for Laban 20 years. Remember, he worked 7 years for Rachel. He wanted to marry Rachel. And then Laban pulled a fast one on him. And, of course, the women were veiled when they got married and so forth. And he gave to Jacob the older sister, Leah. And when Jacob woke up in the morning, the woman in bed with him wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. He was angry. He said, this isn't what I agreed with. He talked to Laban, and he said, I'll work for 7 years for Rachel. And he did that. He spent 7 years, and he had such a love for it that it just seemed like it was no time at all. Amazing when you think of it. It's a beautiful love story, really. But here he's angry. He's upset. He says, you gave me the older daughter. Well, Jacob said, or rather Laban said, our custom is we like to see the older girl married first. We didn't want to see Rachel married. I'll give you Rachel also. Just work another 7 years. And so he did that. And then when that was through, he worked another 6 years for Laban. Because he was a good herdsman, and the Lord was prospering him. The flocks were increasing, and Laban is getting wealthy. And then they worked out an agreement where also Jacob got some of the flock. And Jacob became a wealthy man. But now he's on his way back. He's going back to his homeland. And God says to him, it's time to go back to Bethel. You've been away a long time. And Jacob, spiritually, had kind of drifted. He wasn't doing as well as he should. And this was a time now of rededication, of renewing here his vows to the Lord. Now, there are several things you notice he says. He says, first of all, put away foreign gods among you. And he realized that, we can't really go up to Bethel and worship the Lord unless we put away these foreign gods. They picked up some foreign gods when they were there in Laban's service. His wives had brought some along, some idols. And Jacob said, well, if we're going to worship God, we're going to have to put these things away. We can't, be worshiping these idols and worshiping God too. It was a time of putting away idols. And when we renew our vows to the Lord, we have to do that too. If there's something else that's become an idol in your life as a Christian, that's taking you away from the Lord, you have to deal with it. And it may be, you do some evaluating and you say, well, I just realized if I'm going to get back to the Lord, I'm going to have to quit spending 4 hours a day watching television. I'm going to have some different priorities, and it may be there are other things, too, that are taking your affection and taking your time and taking your life. And so we're going to have to deal with those things that are sin. One of the things you remember in Ephesians 5 that he says is sin, is idolatry, he says is covetousness or greed. Greed can become an idol. I was having some studies with a businessman here in town who wasn't a Christian and still isn't, to my knowledge, but he was talking about another man who is a Christian, I believe, here in town, a businessman. And he said this of him, he said he's the most greedy man I've ever met. And the man was known for this desire for more money, and that was the thing that was driving his life. It had become an idol in his life. And the unbeliever looking at him said he's the most greedy man I've ever met. And that hurt me because, I was wishing he could say something good about this man who professed to be a Christian. Greed can be an idol. Where everything in your life is focused on getting more. And so you work, and you work, and you work, and you acquire, and you get more things, more toys, more whatever. And you're never satisfied. More, more, more. Greed. And I think the Lord would say, well, you want to be renewed spiritually? Put away the idols. Put away anything that is drawing your affection away from me. Because I want to be first. God says, I'm a jealous God. I don't like to share you with the devil. I want you to be wholehearted. See? So put away the idols. And then he would say, put away any sin. We certainly have to do that. Things that are patterns in our thinking, things that are going on that aren't right. And sometimes Christians fall into sin and begin to live a double life. And you're in real trouble then. You're in big trouble. If you're trying to come amongst Christians and you're trying to act real pious and holy and godly, and then at the same time there are things going on back in the closet that you don't want anyone else to know about, you're a hypocrite, and you can't be right with the Lord, and you can't be happy in the Lord when you're living that way. And yet sometimes the Lord will deceive people, and they'll get into that kind of thing. I know a man up in Quebec, Canada, who told me about another man who was a preacher there. And this preacher had done some counseling and helping a number of people, was being used of God. And this younger girl was a girl that he'd seen come to the Lord. He himself was a married man. And one day he went to visit this girl by himself, which wasn't a wise thing to do. And she met him at the door, and she was kind of scantily clad. And he realized he shouldn't have gone in, but he went in and got involved with her sexually. Went on for about 2 years, and he was still going through the outward motions, but here he was having this affair with this younger girl, and finally it came out. And this man who I know up in Canada said he was in the room at the time when it was exposed, and the man was just utterly broken when they found out they knew it. He writhed, he rolled on the floor, and he just cried and he wept like a baby. And then he said this. He said, "For 2 years, I haven't had a God." He'd been trying to live a double life. But for 2 years, he says, "I haven't had a God. I haven't been able to pray. I haven't been able to really feel in touch with the living God." You want to come back to Bethel? Come back to the Lord? You have to put sin away. Really do. Can't have pornographic magazines, you know, in the bottom drawer of your dresser and pull them out when nobody's looking and indulge in that. The Lord says, put it away. Put sin away. We've got to be honest with God. And so he says here, put these things away, foreign gods away, purify yourselves. Wash up. Spiritually wash up. And then you can come back to Bethel and renew your vows and rebuild that altar. And you know, this is now when they worship. He builds the altar. He built an altar there. He says it's El Bethel, the house of God. And here God appeared to him again and spoke to him again. So if you feel God is far away from you, you're not close to the Lord, and things aren't the way they used to be, do what Jacob did. Put away those foreign gods. Something else that's coming before God in your life, put it away. Get rid of it. Put away sin. There's sin in your life, get rid of it. And then come back to the Lord and you can worship. Build the altar. He built an altar there. Now in those days when they would offer, they would bring a good lamb, the best they had, or a kid of the flock, and they would offer this to God. They wanted to give God the best. Now today we don't bring a sacrifice like that. Because Christ, by His death, there's one sacrifice, He put away sin forever. No more blood sacrifices like that. So what does the Lord want today? Well, we can give Him the sacrifice of praise. But most of all, He wants us to give ourselves. He says, "I beseech you, men and brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So we come back and we once again stand before God. And we give ourselves to God. We hold our bodies up, so to speak, to Him. We say, "Lord, here I am. I want to be wholehearted for You. I want to give myself completely to You." Because God's given Himself completely to us. Christ didn't hold back. Didn't He give His body? He let them hammer nails through His hands and feet. He gave Himself completely for us. God says to us, "Now will you give yourself completely to Me?" And as we build that altar and as we worship, this is what we do. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? And we can do this, really. We can build our altar, in a sense, daily. We can renew that dedication daily. We can come to Him every day and we can once again say, "Lord, I give myself to You today. I want to live for You. I want to be holy. I want to please You. I want to delight Your heart." Bethel was a place of rededication, but Bethel was also a place where there was a renewal of vision. Notice in verse 9 of chapter 35, God appeared to Jacob again. Been a while, but He appeared again to Jacob when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants. After you, I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. He poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel, which means the house of God. Wherever God speaks with you, it's God's house. It was a renewal of vision. God said, I want you to have your vision renewed about me, first of all. I am God Almighty. We need to have a right vision of God. We get into trouble when we don't. Jacob got into trouble because he was scheming and thinking, I'm going to have to scheme, and I'm going to have to get the blessing, and I'm going to have to get the birthright, and he tried to scheme some with Laban too. He was a schemer. Jacob means supplanter, really, or the idea of a schemer. And he was clever. If you believe God is almighty, then you don't have to scheme and try to somehow work things yourself. You can trust God. If he's almighty, you can trust him. You can say, if you love me and you're almighty, then I don't have to scheme and manipulate and try to somehow get things worked out. I can trust you. I can do what's right. I can live for you. And I can trust you. God is almighty. We need to have a vision of God as almighty. And here he reminds Jacob of this. And then he reminds him, doesn't he, that you're going to have children. He'd already had some. And you're going to have grandchildren. In fact, nations are going to come from you, Jacob. You're going to have lots of children. There's a whole nation today of Jewish people that flow from Jacob. And other nations as well. So it's amazing when you think of it, the fruitfulness that he had, and kings shall come from your body. You're going to have children. You want to have children? You know, Rachel earlier desperately wanted to have children. Leah was having children, and Rachel was very unhappy. She was a very unhappy woman. In chapter 30 and verse 1, she couldn't have children, didn't have any yet. Leah was having children, she was not. And Rachel, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Well, Jacob got a little uptight. He says, I'm not God, you know, how can I? You got a problem. I apparently don't have a problem because Leah's having children. But that desire to have children is a very normal thing. You know, many of the women who've been in women's lib and have never had children, when they start getting in their late 30s now, they're getting frantic. They think, I want to have children, and my time's running out, biologically. And so you're having just a rash of this. In fact, there was a woman working on her doctorate up here at the university who was artificially inseminated, single woman. She just wanted to have a child. She was about 37 or 8 or 9, somewhere in there. And she wanted to have a baby so desperately. So she went about it in, of course, the completely wrong way. That desire to have children. He says to Jacob, you're going to have children. And, you know, part of the vision, this was part of his vision, to have children. And I think of us as Christians to say, we want to have spiritual children, have a vision of that. A desire to have spiritual children. We want to have spiritual children here as a fellowship, don't we? We want to see people saved. We want to see them grow and make progress. And individually, you know, we can have that choice. Have children. Spiritual children. Because when all the material things are gone, doesn't matter how much money you have, you know, this fellow Maxwell, remember, that fell overboard or jumped overboard. They're not sure what happened. Anyway, he died, and they thought he was so wealthy. And actually, of course, his whole financial empire now is kind of in ruins. But here he had his own private yacht. You'd say he's one of the wealthiest men in the world. Everything seemed to be going well. I tell you now, he's got nothing. Nothing materially. It's all gone. Every bit of it gone. And you know what we have here? We get kind of attached to material things. If you live in a house for a long time, you may feel, you know, boy, I hate to leave the house. For older people, it's hard to be moved out of their home and to be put, for example, in a nursing home. They've lived in the home for many, many years, and to be pulled away from it. It's hard. They're attached to it. We're attached to material things. We're surrounded by them. But the truth is, we're going to leave it all. We're going to leave it all. I'm not going to take that car with me. I'm not going to take the house with me. I have a lot of good books, and I like my books, but I'm going to have to say goodbye to my books. I'm not going to take it. But you know what you can take with you? You can take with you children, spiritual children, or people that you've helped in any way. And as I think of having a vision, if each of us can say, Lord, give me a vision of that, having spiritual children. Sometimes we kind of adopt children and raise them for others. Maybe someone else has brought them to the Lord, but we can kind of nurture them and encourage them and help them, parent them. We can in this way be a parent to someone who's saved. And then we can have the joy of witnessing and telling others about the Lord. And what a joy to see someone turn to the Lord. And to see someone who's been a slave of sin with that broken. And to see the joy to hear them pray their first prayer, you know, to have children. God said to Jacob, I want you to have a vision of having children. And the future. This land, God says to Jacob, this land you're on, and he didn't own any of it then, but he says, this whole land of Israel is going to be yours and your descendants. Amazing. And here, now this has been 3,500 years later, more than that. Israel is in the land of Palestine. After 2,000 years of being out of the land, they're back in the land. How amazing. And today the Star of David is flying over the city of Jerusalem. How amazing. And Jacob was given that promise many, many years ago. A vision of the future. A wonderful future. And you know, we've got a wonderful future ahead too. Heaven's ahead. Glory's ahead. Death is going to be behind us. No more flu. No more sickness. No more colds. No more sorrow. All that behind us. Says God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we got a wonderful future. We need to have a vision of that and realize what a great, great God we have and the wonderful future that we have. Now, if you're here this morning and you know you've never really come to that point where you're broken before the Lord, and you know you're a sinner and you know you're lost, and then you realize God loves you and Christ died for you on the cross, it'd be wonderful if even this morning you'd open your heart to the Lord and you'd say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for sinners. I want to receive you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior, and I want to follow you. And if you'll do that, the Lord will receive you with open arms. You're a child coming home, really. A child that's been lost and is found. I hope you'll do that as we come to the end of this year. It'd be a wonderful thing if you could say, I'm finishing this year as a child of God, and I know my